Hello again. Happy Lord's Day. And we're thankful to have you tuned in with us here on the Gospel of Grace. And we want to continue our consideration that I've been going through during my alternate weeks on the program of the providence of God. And we have arrived at God's providence in national deliverance. And we looked in previous weeks about Moses and Cyrus, how God prophesied the deliverance of his people out of Egyptian bondage 400 years ahead of time. And then he was saving the life of Moses 80 years before they ended up being delivered. God is saving his life in that ark of bulrushes by Pharaoh's daughter, finding him 80 years ahead of time before the Lord prepared him and molded him into the man that would ultimately lead the Israelites out of bondage. And then Cyrus, the unlikely candidate, Cyrus the Great, who was prophesied 150 years ahead of time in Isaiah, that he would be the vessel, he would be the person that would allow a rebuilding effort to return to Jerusalem. And there's many other examples, not just in the Old Testament, but examples in the American Revolution and World War I and World War II and other wars and other events of history where God moved in powerful ways in the deliverance of nations. And this morning, we want to consider together the amazing deliverance of the nation of Israel in the life of Esther, in the life of Esther and in the book of Esther. So one thing that's very unique about the book of Esther is that God, or the various names for God, Jehovah, Elohim, Adonai, all these Old Testament names for God, in the Hebrew text, the name God is not in the entire book of Esther. The name God is not directly mentioned in the Hebrew text in the entire book of Esther. But even though the name of God is not directly mentioned, we see the providential hand of God, the unseen hand of God moving at every single step of the way. There's a song that we sing in the Old Baptist Church, "There is an unseen hand to me that leads through ways I cannot see." And that's what we see in the book of Esther. We see the unseen hand of God. And we have that unseen hand of God that's moving in all of our lives every day where we can't see it. It's unseen, right? And most of the time when God is moving providentially in our life, he's there. We just can't see him as overtly as maybe we would prefer to from time to time. Remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. We can't always see how the Lord is moving. But another important note in the book of Esther is that there are no miracles. What we would consider a miracle, something that is contrary to nature, right? Someone that has a medical illness that they've tried to be healed and then they're healed of that at a one-time powerful way that's contrary to nature. Someone being resurrected from the dead is contrary to nature. Miracles are contrary to nature. There's no miracles. This is just God's providence working through what we would consider the regular daily actions, possibly even apparently mundane actions of daily life. You doing, such as Mordecai, you doing the right thing when nobody's looking, getting no credit for it, and the Lord brings that back up years later at the right place at the right time to not only save you, but turn the tables on to Haman. So God is working in the life of Esther, in the book of Esther, in the story of Esther, through just daily life. And that's how God's providence, this is why I love the story of Esther so much. God's providence is working when we can't see it, just like how the name of God is not directly in the Hebrew text, but God is there. He's working in his unseen hand, but also he's working through just what would appear from the outside looking in, just regular actions of daily life. No miracles, no drastic shifts that are contrary to nature. No, God's just moving through faithful acts of obedience, through a commitment to courageously stand up like Esther did. He even moves through providential insomnia of the king not being able to sleep. And then the people that are reading to him turning to the exact right page. And we'll get to all of that. But these are in the regular actions of life. And a significant amount of God's providence, our life is not miraculous. Now, we're going to Lord willing, consider angelic intervention. Many times when angels get involved, miracles start happening, miraculous things start happening that are contrary to nature. But much of God's providence is lived out in what would appear to us as we're living them out in the moment to be the regular, maybe even mundane actions of daily life. So, big picture, the only reason that Esther even comes onto the scene was because Vashti, the queen, this happened in the third year of King Ahasuerus, he asks his bride to come out and essentially dance before his drunken friends. And she says, no, I'm not going to do that. To her credit, she says, absolutely not. I'm not going to come and have these drunk men act inappropriately to me. So the queen, the current queen, Vashti, is deposed because Ahasuerus gets mad about this public embarrassment. The only reason that there's an opening for the queen, if you'll let me put it like that, the only reason why there's an opening to be the queen is because of the sin of Ahasuerus, right? Now, God doesn't cause all this. God didn't cause Ahasuerus to get drunk with his buddies and ask for his wife to come dance in front of him. He didn't cause these sins, but God moves in these situations that he overrules even the sinful decisions of men like Ahasuerus. So the only reason that Esther is even in a position to be the queen is because of the sinful actions of Ahasuerus. So Vashti's removed, and then the king says, I want a new queen. And they go through this process, and Esther just shines like a diamond in the middle of that process. And I'm going to fast forward a little bit. Haman's decree to kill the Jews is enacted in the 12th year of Ahasuerus. And the reason why that's important is because Vashti was deposed in the third year. So we're talking about just the long-term vision that God has, minimum of 9 years, from the third year to the 12th year. When Esther is chosen as the queen back there in the third year, God is moving for her to be put in that position. And what are the chances? What are the chances the queen's removed and the Persian king wants a new queen? What are the chances that a Persian king would choose a Jewish girl as the queen, right? Now, her identity, her lineage was concealed. He didn't know that she was a Jew. But think about how the Lord, minimum of 9 years ahead of time, right? 9 years ahead of time, the Lord was guiding for a Jewish young lady, Esther, to be chosen as the new Persian queen. I mean, what are the chances? The chances outside of God's providence are pretty much none, right? And there's a lot to be said about the way she conducted herself in those situations. And there's a reason why people were attracted to her, not because of her beauty, but because of her character and because of her honor. In that situation, when other people were trying to become the queen, she didn't really want to be the queen. And God was guiding that process to put Esther, as we find later on, to be in the right position at the right time for such a time as this. But God's preparing her to be in that position for such a time as this 9 years ahead of time when Vashti is deposed and Esther is chosen. Esther, the Jewish girl, is providentially chosen as the new queen of Persia. So then we fast forward a little bit. Mordecai is Esther's first cousin who adopted her. And he's just a regular Jew, a regular Jewish servant in Persia, possibly in the king's house. And Mordecai comes across this report that there were some men that were essentially plotting an assassination attempt of the king. So he does the right thing. He notifies the appropriate people. And the assassination attempt is thwarted. And there's a note in the king's chronicles that Mordecai made this report and the king's life was saved. And that's quite a few years ahead of time before anything happens with Haman. And it's just jotted down in the book of the king's chronicles. But the king never knew anything about it and Mordecai was never rewarded for it. So Mordecai does the right thing. Right? He does the right thing when nobody's looking. He reports an assassination attempt. They take care of it. He gets a little notation in his personnel file, if you'll let me put it like that. But he never got any praise for it, never got any credit for it. And he didn't need to get credit for it because he just did the right thing, even though no one was looking. So another thing that Mordecai did is that he refused to bow down to this wicked man, Haman. Haman is the king's right-hand man, and he is trying to elevate himself in the kingdom. And Mordecai refused to bow down to him like everybody else did. So Haman develops this just deep-seated vitriol and hatred for Mordecai. And Haman not only wants to kill Mordecai, he wants to kill all the Jews because Mordecai is a Jew. So Haman is so excited about Haman develops. So therefore, Haman develops this decree for the king to sign to kill all the Jews. Now, the king at this time does not know that Esther is a Jew, but he puffs it up in a very politicized way. And the king apparently doesn't put much thought into it and signs on, sure, that's fine to wipe out all of the Jews. And then, not only that, Haman is so excited about not just wiping out the Jews, but killing Mordecai, he goes and he builds gallows in his own yard. It feels like they were about 70 feet tall. Ridiculously tall, right? They weren't gallows that were 15, 20 feet tall to get the job done. They were ridiculous gallows because he wanted to make this big show of hopefully hanging Mordecai. So now he has this decree from the king that says he has the right to kill all these Jews, and he's planning to hang Mordecai. And then Mordecai goes to Esther and he says, you are in a position, you are in a unique position, and I can see the providential hand upon your life, the providential hand upon you, God guiding you to this position. And now you have the ability to not just save yourself and save me, but you have the ability to save our entire nation. So Mordecai goes and pleads with Esther and says, will you petition the king to save us? We find this escalating here to the pinnacle in Esther chapter 4. And Mordecai tells Esther, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Before we continue on, I want to make sure that we highlight Mordecai's faith was not 100% in Esther. Mordecai's faith was in God, you see. He says, look, it appears to me from my evaluation of this situation through my spiritual eyes, it looks to me like God's put you in this place for such a time as this. It looks like he's put, because what are the chances that a Jewish lady would be the queen during a time where there's going to be edict for all the Jews to be killed, right? What are the chances? In a natural sense, the chances are almost zero. But God providentially put her in the right place at the right time for such a time as this. But Mordecai says, I'm beseeching you to have the courage to go before the king and hopefully he'll hold out that scepter and you can plead your cause and he will change his mind. But ultimately, I know that this is a hard thing to ask. I know you're putting your own life on the line. And my hope is that you'll do this. But I'm not putting all of my eggs in the Esther basket. He said, my faith is in God. My faith is not solely in you. My faith is in God. And by the way, this is a great example to show you that God has not unalterably determined all events and absolutely predestinated all events for the foundation of the world. Mordecai says, if you don't stand up, if you get afraid, you're going to be killed and we're going to be killed. But I believe, even if it's not through you, I believe that salvation, enlargement, and deliverance is going to arise to the Jews from another place. Why? Because God's covenant is on the line. God's word is on the line. God's prophecies are on the line. And God's not going to let his people be wiped out by this wicked man Haman. Why? Because there's a Messiah that's going to come. There's a Messiah that's going to come from the lineage of the Jews, of the tribe of Judah, and he's going to save his people from their sins. And there's going to have to be some Jews around for the Messiah to come out of. So he says, God's word is on the line. His prophecy's on the line. And I know that God is going to preserve the Jews. And if you get afraid, Esther, it'll be sad for you. It'll be sad for me. We'll be killed. But I believe that even if you get afraid and you're afraid to go in courageously to the king, I believe in God. I believe that there will be enlargement and deliverance that's going to come to the Jews from another place. I hope that you step up and you take the bull by the horns and you realize the position that God's put you in. But if you don't and you fail in the position that God's put you in, God is going to save his people in another way. And I tell you, God has no shortage of ways in which to save his people according to his will, you see. So Mordecai says, I believe, based on my evaluation of this situation, that God has brought you to the kingdom. Who knoweth if thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And it's evident that she had come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God had put her in this position for such a time as this. But Esther, it's up to you to act. God's not gonna take over your legs and make you walk up there, and he's not gonna take over your mouth and make you talk. You've gotta do it. God's put you in a position. He's put you in the kingdom for such a time as this. He's put you in this position for such a time as this. But Esther, it's up to you to act. And if for some reason you get scared, my faith is in God. He's going to deliver his people. Even if I die, Mordecai says, even if I die in the middle of this, God's going to deliver his people because his word is on the line. So what ends up happening? Mordecai encourages her, and she realizes, I am coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. And she courageously goes into the court of the king without being summoned, which could easily, if he had not held out the scepter to her, she would have been killed in a moment. But obviously the king had developed this great affection for Esther, and he holds out the scepter. And she displays great wisdom in the way that she approaches this. She doesn't just immediately just blurt it out in the court. She asks for the king and for Haman to go to this feast, this banquet. And then she doesn't do it the first night. You know, it's just the timing is amazing. She didn't ask for the petition the first night. Instead, she displays wisdom and she waits. And we're going to have one again. But that night, that one night when everything is pinnacling, the king couldn't sleep. Ahasuerus, he couldn't sleep. So what does he ask? He asked some servants to read the book of the Chronicles to him. And lo and behold, by the providence of God, their hap was to light on the exact page that Mordecai had saved the life of the king. The king didn't know anything about. So the king is just kind of slumbering and, oh, I'm tired, but I can't sleep. And then all of a sudden he hears there's some people that are going to try to kill the king. And this lowly Jewish servant, Mordecai, stopped this. And he goes from being slumbering and about going to sleep. He perks up and he says, Mordecai, who's this guy? What have I done to thank him for saving my life? And the servant said, well, I haven't done anything. And then the king starts getting fired up and he said, well, we got to do something to Mordecai. We got to do something to thank this man for saving my life. Who's out there in the court? Oh, Haman's out there in the court. Haman had showed up early. I mean, this was probably 2 a.m. I mean, the king couldn't sleep. He was probably 2 or 3 a.m. in the morning. Haman was so excited about coming in to see the king to ask to hang Mordecai, that he was there in the wee hours of the morning, maybe 2 or 3 a.m. And he said, and the king says, who's out there? Who's out there in the court? And they said, Haman is. And he said, Haman, that's just the guy I want to talk to. And he says, Haman, what should I do to a guy who is the best in the kingdom? And I just want to honor him and I want to glorify him. And he said, look, you need to parade this guy through the streets. You need to have somebody declaring how great he is. And he just goes on and on and on because Haman said he couldn't envision that it was anybody but him. And oh man, I just wish I could be a fly on the wall to see the look of dejection on Haman's face when he goes from being all excited thinking he's going to be paraded through the streets. And instead he said, and the king tells him, you know, that sounds great, Haman. Why don't you do everything you said, and why don't you do that for Mordecai? Oh, man, you just had to see this look of dejection fall upon the face of Haman. And then they have a second feast, and then Esther unveils the wicked plan of Haman, and Haman tries to plead for Esther to help him, and it looks like he's doing something inappropriate for the queen and trying to force her. And then the king just gets irate and then he ends up hanging. Oh, I love the poetry of this. I'll tell you, God knows how to defend his people. Amen. God knows how to defend his righteous, godly, devoted children against their enemies. And the same gallows that Haman had made to hang Mordecai on was the same gallows that Haman hung on by the end of the day. And I tell you, when God moves, he moves fast. Haman expected that Mordecai was going to be hanging on those gallows by the end of the day, but instead the tables shifted. In a period of 24 hours, Haman went from having all this power to being hung and dead on the gallows. And who was it that was promoted to Haman's seat? It was none other than Mordecai. I tell you, God's providence moving through a unlikely Jewish lady being elevated to the Persian queen. through Mordecai doing these simple acts of godliness, not to get any credit, that comes back around in the future through the king not being able to sleep, or through Haman planning his devices in such a deceptive way that it came back to hang him right at the wrong time. I'll tell you, God knows how to defend his people. But big picture, God put Esther in that position 9 years ahead of time before she had to stand up for what was right. And we just love the language, just like how the language of providence in the book of Ruth, her hap was to light upon the field of Boaz. And that's the language of providence. Well, the language of providence is also, who knows if you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows if God has put you in this position, in this time in your life, child of God? Who knows if God has put you in this position, in this time, in this relationship, in this situation, in this job, whatever the situation is? Who knows if you have been brought to this situation for such a time as this? And I will say there's a good chance you have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. You've been put in this position for such a time as this. And you know what? It may not be as powerful as delivering a nation. It may be as simple as you just helping an old lady with her groceries. It may be as simple as you helping someone in a similar to Mordecai. There's a situation where there's a need. I do the right thing in the right time. And even if I don't get credit for it, it doesn't matter, because God knows I did the right thing. And I tell you, you have no way of knowing how God will bring those things back to be blessings in your life at the right time. You know, we don't know the timeline of how long it was between when Mordecai did that and when it came back, but I'm going to assume it wasn't a year, it wasn't 6 months. I'm just going to assume, let's say it was 5 years. And Mordecai had probably forgot he did it, right? Boy, isn't God good? God blessed him for the tables to turn, for the king to read about something Mordecai had probably forgotten that he did. Why? Because it wasn't anything special. He just did the right thing. He didn't have anything to brag about. He just did the right thing. And if you just do the right thing, God will put you in the right positions to bless people. You hear me, child of God? God will put you in the right positions because you are come to the kingdom. You are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And if we have, as much as we have opportunity, let's be as courageous as Esther to take hold of those opportunities to serve God faithfully, humbly, whether we get any credit or not, and let God move in his providence, maybe even through us as agents of his providence, to do big things or little things, that's up to him. But to be faithful in the little things, and if you prove yourself faithful in the little things, that's who God will trust to be faithful in the big things. Praise God for his providence. Praise God for his dynamic movement in the story of Esther and in our lives as well. May God bless you. We love you all in Jesus Christ.